Lord, as we open your word, it is a good thing to have your word and to know what you have revealed to us in your word. So, Lord, teach us from young to old. Oh, Lord, teach us so that we might know our place in this world, that we might know of the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, that we might know our place for eternity. Oh, Lord God, do this for the sake of your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're continuing in an Old Testament series, our Old Testament story series. For the past few weeks, we've been in the book of Judges. Judges is the seventh book of the Bible. Before that are the five books of Moses and Joshua. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We heard stories of faith from Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. All of those names that we know in the Old Testament are found in the book of Genesis. And then when we were in Exodus, it's mainly about Moses. And then following the books of Moses, you have the sixth book of the Bible, Joshua. And of course, we looked at Joshua and Rahab and Caleb as well, crossing the Jordan, conquering the promised land. And then the seventh book of the Bible, Judges, we spent time with 4 out of 12 judges. Deborah with Barak. So Deborah's the judge. Barak was the warrior with her. Then we talked about Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson last week. Samson is the last of the judges. And then it goes into Samuel and the kings. But why spend time with these stories? Aren't these Sunday school stories? And the answer is, yes, they are Sunday school stories, but they're stories for all of us. Biblical literacy is important. If we truly love God's Word, we should want to know it. Scripture, all Scripture, is inspired by God. The Old Testament is not outdated. It's not replaced by the New Testament. So when we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're looking at our personal history as the people of God. God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures, telling us who we are and who He is. In the Scripture, we find out why we were created. The Scriptures are our history. If we don't know Scripture, then we don't have any context to understand life. So unless we understand our lives as explained by the ruler of the past, present, and future, the creator of all things, we're not going to understand why we're in this world. We're not going to understand the ways that sin has affected us. We're not going to know where to find redemption that restores what sin has destroyed. So Scripture is not just about these faraway people in a faraway time. It's about us, and it's about our future generations. It's about God, our timeless God, our sovereign God who is ruler over all things. So tonight, we're coming to the eighth book of the Bible, and that's the little story of Ruth. It's only 4 chapters long. It's a family story, and it really would be lost, except that it is part of the inspired Word of God, which means, people of God, that it's for our profit. You might know the story of Ruth, and it's well known in our family. My mother's name is Naomi. My sister's name is Ruth. And so we've known the story in our family for a long time. But Ruth is found directly after the book of Judges. It's the eighth book of the Bible. Unlike many of the heroes that we've been looking at lately, Ruth is not mentioned in Hebrews 11. So tonight we are going away from that list in Hebrews 11, and then we'll return to talk about Samuel and we'll talk about David. But for now, for tonight, we're going to spend some time with Ruth. Ruth is set during the time of the judges, and we should think of her and Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, and Ruth's future husband, Boaz, as part of our family. We are the family of the redeemed. We are the family of God. So if you have your Bible, you should open up to the eighth book of the Bible, the book of Ruth. It's only 4 chapters long, so it's a little difficult to find. And Lord willing, we're going to spend 3 Sunday evenings in this little book of Ruth. Again, the setting is the time of Judges, so that's after Moses, after Joshua and Caleb. It's after the time of the Judges. It's during the time of the Judges, and it's before the time of Samuel and the kings. So King Saul and King David will come after this. There's a particular characteristic of the people of God during the time of the Judges that we know. It's a time when God's people were on this cycle of sin and repentance. They would sin against God. God would deliver them into the hand of their enemies. Then in their oppression, they would cry out to God, and then God would send a judge to deliver them. Then that judge would die and things would get bad again. They would forget God and His laws. They would do what is right in their own eyes. They would be handed over to the heathen nations, crying out to God once again. And another judge, a new judge, would come and deliver them. It was the cycle of sin and deliverance. And the book of Judges happens over hundreds of years. So what we've looked at in these last few weeks in the book of Judges happens over hundreds of years. And there would be time when there was no judge in Israel, and there would be time when they're just turned over to the enemies, and we don't have any record of it. But we do know this, that God never forgets His people. And this story of Ruth is a story of God's deliverance and provision, not for the nation as a whole, which it actually is in the big picture, but it's a smaller picture, a family picture. This is God's deliverance for an individual or for individuals. This is God's help for them. And so see Ruth's story as God's help and God not forgetting that He loves His people dearly. Follow along as I read. Tonight we're only looking at Ruth 1 and we're only reading Ruth 1. You know, it should only take you maybe 20 to 30 minutes, if that, to read the whole book of Ruth. And maybe that can be something you'll do this week as we return to Ruth chapter 2 next week. But looking at Ruth chapter 1 this evening. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Some helpful information as we're going along. Elimelech and Naomi are Israelites. They're the people of God. They're Jews. They live in Bethlehem. That name should ring a bell. But in Bethlehem, there is a severe famine. So Elimelech packs up his family, leaves Israel, a land that was at some point the land flowing with milk and honey, right? It was rich and abundant. Presumably now it's under God's judgment. That's why the famine. So no rain, no food. So they pack up and they go a week's journey to the east, to the land, to a foreign land. It's the land of Moab. Moab is a mountainous strip of land just across the Dead Sea. Moabites are mentioned all throughout the Old Testament. They have not treated God's people kindly in the past. In the book of Numbers, they are a major source. The Moabites are a major source of trouble for the Israelites. So Numbers. But this is some years later, hundreds of years later. And at this point in time, it seems like the Moabites are living at peace with Israel. But that doesn't mean they're in any way God-fearing people. They were they worshipped false gods. They sacrificed their children in the fire. These were wicked heathen people. There was no place to worship God there. Moab was a place that Elimelech should not have forsaken Israel for. It's a place normally hostile to the Israelites, but for whatever reason, this is where Elimelech takes his family to escape the famine. A note on some names before we continue reading. Elimelech it's a fun name to say. It means, my God is king. My God is king. It's a good Hebrew name. It recognizes God. It points to God. Naomi's name means pleasant. And they have two sons. Their sons' names are interesting. Mahlon means sickly. Isn't that interesting? And Chilion means weak. So we don't have any more than that, but maybe this is what their lives were like. Maybe they had difficult births. Maybe they were sickly children, sickly and weak. Those are their sons' names. And these names actually prepare us for what happens next. Verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Verse 4. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. In the first 5 verses, we have a tragic introduction to this story. It's a story that begins with great heartache. But if we keep going, we're going to find that this story has a happy ending. Again, this is a really enjoyable book to read. It doesn't take very long. But we will eventually get to the happy ending. The easily recognizable name of their hometown gives you a clue to the happy ending. When do you sing songs about Bethlehem? Yeah, it's Christmas time, which, by the way, is just a few months off, but that's where this is going. It's moving in the direction of Christmas. They begin in Bethlehem. What do we call the town of Bethlehem? It's the city of David. Who was born in Bethlehem? It's Jesus Christ. So as always, God is proving faithful to His people in an incredible way. It's one that shows His goodness from generation to generation. So what happens next? So far, famine drives Elimelech and his family out of Bethlehem to the place of Moab. And then Elimelech dies. And then Mahlon and Chilion die. Now let's continue reading and see what happens next. Verse 6. Then she, that's Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law, there are two of them, Orpah and Ruth, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited His people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will not return. Surely we will return with you to your people." Verse 11, but Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" Now, that's a strange thing to say. But if you understand the Israelites and the laws that they followed, the inheritance was to remain in the family. And if a brother's wife died, the unmarried brother would marry that woman, that widow, to carry on the name of her husband, to carry on the name of the family. It's a strange thing to our ears, but to the Israelites, this was part of their culture. And more than just their culture, this was God's way for them. And Naomi is saying, "Look, I'm not going to have another kid, and if I do, are you going to wait till he's old enough to marry? By then, you'll be old too." And so she says, "Go back. Go back to Moab and live there and go to your family's home and you'll find new husbands." Verse 12, "Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband." If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, and these are the most famous verses in the book of Ruth. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She stopped urging her to leave. Verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Remember, about a week's journey. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Remember what Naomi means? It means pleasant. Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. 2 points this evening from this first chapter of the story. Number one, God takes away. God takes away. And point number two, God gives. God takes away. Consider the individuals. First we meet Elimelech, whose name means my God is king. And then we find that his wife's name is Pleasant, Naomi. And they have two boys. Because of the famine, they leave. And they go to Moab. But it's almost like in these opening verses, all of a sudden, he's dead. Next, we have Mahlon, sickly. He lives long enough to marry Orpah, a Moabitess, a woman of Moab, but he dies too. Next is Chilion. He's the other son, whose name means weak. He lives long enough to marry another Moabitess. Her name is Ruth, but then he dies as well. We're not told any causes of death for these men, but we know that there is difficulty ahead because the three remaining characters are widows. All three of them, widows. Naomi is the prominent character in the first chapter. So, as the wife of Elimelech, what will she do? She's widowed. She's childless. She has two daughters-in-law. What sadness must have come over this woman to lose her husband and to lose her two sons. We're meant to feel her anguish. Consider what she doesn't have. No husband, no sons, no descendants. The one who took her out of Bethlehem is dead. Her sons, her hope for a future, they're dead too. They don't have any children. They have nothing. And Naomi is seeing her family name fading away. All of her life's labors seem in vain. And when she finally gets back to her hometown after years of being away, 10 years at least, verse 19, the women say, is that Naomi? It's like when someone says to you, you look tired today. And you go, oh man, what did I do? Naomi must have looked tired. She must have looked worn. She must have looked empty. Is that Naomi? Is that Pleasant? Don't call me Naomi, verse 20. Don't call me Pleasant, call me bitter. And I'm not so sure that this means that she's bitter. Maybe. But the bitterness, she says, is this: the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. The hand of the Lord has passed judgment against me. There's a lesson to be learned in just this portion so far. These circumstances are difficult circumstances. All of us have faced difficult circumstances, whether it be the death of a loved one or divorce or the death of a child. These are real, difficult circumstances. These difficult circumstances led Naomi back to Bethlehem. This is the goodness of God. And maybe she didn't feel that if she's walking for miles and miles and miles, a week's journey back to Judah with an unknown future. But she's going to where God's people are. She's moving away from a godless society, a place that sacrificed humans and practiced idolatry. Now she's moving back towards the people of God. It's the grace of God that returns Naomi to a place where God is worshipped and held in high esteem. You can be sure that Naomi wept bitter tears. You can be sure that she cried and that she hurt and that despair was knocking at her door. But she put one foot in front of another and made it all the way back to Judah. And what we find as she makes it back to Judah is that God is always aware and God is already at work in her life. He has not left Naomi completely empty. His hand that has reached into her life and taken away is not too short that He cannot give. He can change her circumstances, and He does in time. God will work in an unexpected way, but for now she feels empty. Why does God do that? The answer is to bring glory to Himself. The less that we're involved in the deliverance, the more glory we will give to God when the deliverance comes. More glory goes to God when we can't say, "Well, it was my cleverness that enabled this to happen." And we'll see more of that as we go throughout the book. But right now, we're just looking at our characters. And you're down to the list, if you have that outline there. It's not Oprah. I think that's what your outline says on the KQ worksheet. Oprah F. Maybe it means forsaker. Oprah forsaker. I don't know. It's actually, the F goes with the next point. But Oprah is the one who traveled with Naomi for a moment, but then when Naomi urges her to return, she says, "Yeah, I'll return." Naomi said to her, "Go back to your people, go back to your culture, go back to your gods." More than likely for Orpah, this was a return to a godless existence. We never hear of her again. What about Ruth? She's a Moabitess just as much as Orpah. She's a young widow just like Orpah. She starts off with her mother-in-law for Bethlehem. But on the urging of her mother-in-law, when Orpah leaves, Ruth stays. That is a huge turning point in the life of Ruth. Who knows what her prospects are in Judah? She's a long way from her life. You can be sure that Orpah counted the cost and said too much and went home. And see that Ruth counted the cost and said, "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people." She leaves behind her friends. She leaves behind her family. She leaves behind her culture. She leaves behind her gods. She leaves all that is familiar to her, and she goes into something totally new where she's going to be poor, to live a life of poverty. She gives up sin. She gives up ease. She gives up the favor of the world, right? All of these things that we looked at this morning in counting the cost. Ruth is another example of one who counted the cost and followed after God. How do we know that Ruth trusts in God? Well, look at the strong words of faith that Ruth gives in verses 16 and 17. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Sometimes people choose this for their wedding verses, and it's a fine passage for that. But really, it's first given in from daughter-in-law to mother-in-law. What an interesting relationship. And for Ruth, this is a large commitment. She's not even an Israelite. She's an outsider. And she leaves everything to follow Naomi, and importantly, Naomi's God. Your God shall be my God. And it's not like Ruth can see the future. She doesn't know the happy ending that's just a few short chapters away. But she moves in kindness toward Naomi anyway. She moves in faith toward the God of Israel. This is another lesson for us to learn. Knowing that God is good doesn't mean that we have to pretend that our circumstances are always great. Everything is going great. Things were not going great. And Samuel, who's most likely the author of Ruth, he's very real, very frank about the very difficult circumstances that Naomi and Ruth are in. He paints a dire picture because their prospects are dire. Times were rough for them. Do you think it was easy for Naomi to bury her husband? Do you think that it was easy for her to bury her sons? Death is an enemy. Death takes away. And for Ruth, do you think it was easy for her to bury her husband? But despite the difficulty, the extreme difficulty, Ruth trusts in God and follows hard after the God of Israel. Think of what might have been going through her mind. Think of the negativity. Think of the discouragement. You know, what good could she ever think would come from going to Bethlehem? I don't know if there was anything. I don't know if she was seeing beyond just the little things that were immediate, the immediate needs. And when she was fulfilling her immediate needs, it wasn't just her needs, it was Naomi's needs. She was caring for Naomi. She was being faithful in the little things of her life. She initiated the care for Naomi. I will go with you. I will not leave you. We're learning from Ruth of pressing on faithfully. Even if we can't see the future, just doing those little things that we ought to do. And they're not necessarily spectacular things. They're things like feeding your children. They're things like praying with your children. They're things like caring for your elderly parents. These are the little things that we faithfully do, and we don't see the great future ahead. But God says, you press forward. You press on. You're faithful in the little things of life, things that we ought to do. Sometimes we're prone when difficulty comes just to say, well, I just can't move. I can't put one foot in front of the other. But here is Ruth, an example for us of doing the ordinary things. Don't give in to despair. Don't give up. Learn from Ruth to take care of the little things, faithfully taking care of the little things around us that we ought to be doing. And then let God work His ways in our lives. Let God do things in His time, and He will be glorified as we wait upon Him. We've seen these six characters Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, the men of the story, are dead. Now we have Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And by the end of the chapter, only Naomi and Ruth remain. They've made it back to Bethlehem. And the chapter ends with this, verse 22. Take a look. It says, "Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." After a whole chapter of darkness, if you were to ascribe colors to this chapter, I think verses 1 to 21 are pretty much black. Gray, black, dark, dangerous colors, storm cloud colors. But what color would you ascribe to verse 22 right at the end? It's green. It's a bright spot. You know, last week we started fall. September 21 is the last day of summer. September 22nd begins fall or autumn. It's the season for squash and pumpkins. And apples and pears, maybe not for us, you know, but you do go to Starbucks and get pumpkin spice, right? So we understand fall, and maybe we buy some fall decorations at Long's. You know, you buy a pumpkin and you put it in your house and all of that. Before long, what's coming? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is just around the corner. And we have celebrations of harvest. We understand that. As the Lord provides the fruit and the vegetables and the grains, you know, the horn of plenty. It's a time of fullness. It's a time of joy. It's a time of gratitude. And at the end of Ruth 1, that's where we are. We're at the beginning of the barley harvest. The harvest is starting, and it's a time for celebration. Just as they walk into Jerusalem, it's barley harvest. So the chapter begins with emptiness. God takes away. And it ends with a hint of fullness. God gives. God gives. Only two characters are left, Naomi and Ruth, but we haven't considered the primary mover, the main character. Ruth and Naomi are prominent, Naomi being prominent in chapter 1, but the main character is God Himself. So point number two, God gives. We looked at God takes away and the bitterness of Naomi. And then point number two, God gives. And what we have in this short book is a wonderful revelation of God's character. What do we see about Him in chapter one? There are a lot of things about God in chapter one, but we're going to focus on just two things. Letter A, God remembers His people. And letter B, He gives good gifts. God remembers His people and God gives good gifts. First of all, God remembers His people. We started off the book with the famine that drove Elimelech out of Bethlehem to Moab. Do you know what Bethlehem means? We looked at what each of the names meant. Elimelech, my God is king. Naomi, pleasant. Mahlon and Chilion, weak and sickly. You know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. House of bread. And that's the very thing that God had removed from Bethlehem. He removed the bread. It was a time of famine. During the time of Judges, there's no rain, there's no crops, there's nothing to harvest, there's no bread. Probably this was part of God's judgment on a people who had forsaken Him. So you might be tempted to think that God loves Moab more than He loves Israel. Because Moab didn't have a famine. But to think that way would be wrong thinking. Think about it this way. Bread is all that Moab had. When we start to think wrong thoughts about God, you know, well, God must love them more because they have all of this, then we start to forget that there is a greater blessing than bread. There is a greater blessing than money. There is a greater blessing than material things. And the greater blessing is this: Israel, though in famine, and possibly even in great rebellion against God, they remain the people of God. Israel remained under the special care of the Maker of the world. To receive the words of God is better than to have all the bread in the world. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone. Do we believe this? Verse 6 says that God visited His people by giving them bread. God does not cast us off forever. In time, He blesses with bread. Elimelech was too quick to run away to Moab. We're too quick to run to the world. We live our lives as Christians, and then something better comes up and we forsake God for the world. We quickly run to the world and we think that we can receive something better. But the reality is this: the blessings of this world are nothing when compared to the blessings of God. Don't run away from God. Run to God. God is good. He will remember us because we belong to Him. God remembers His people. The second thing that we see about God is this. Letter B, He gives good gifts. He gives good gifts. There's a story of Job. Job has his own book, just like Ruth does, but Job's story is a lot longer. There's a lot more chapters in Job than there are in Ruth. But in Job has everything taken away from him. And this is what he said to his wife in Job chapter 2. He said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" He also said this: "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is the theology of Job, and this is also the theology of Naomi. Naomi says in verse 13, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She understands that God is sovereign over all things. Verse 20, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." These are the frowns of providence. These are the difficulties of life. This is something that we need to understand about the character of God. If not, we're going to be wondering, did God forget me? Is God not good? Is that why all of these bad things are happening to me? Is God not in control of all of this? The Scriptures are presenting a God who is always good. Sometimes He takes away, but He is always good. And sometimes God gives. A God who is good, who both gives and takes away. This is not fate. This is not whatever will be. This is not a God who just lets things go to run their course. This is a God who is intimately involved in our lives, in all things. In the life of Naomi and in the life of Ruth, He will be proven to be a loving and faithful God. He is not just a God who takes away. He is also the Lord who gives. Go back to our story and see what Naomi said in verse 22. She says, "I went away full." I went away full. I thought they were empty. That's why they left. So maybe Elimelech did leave too early. "I went away full, and I've returned empty." And when she gets there, and Ruth the Moabitess is with her, they come to Bethlehem, and as she's complaining about emptiness, remembering what God has taken away, who's with her? Loyal Ruth, her daughter-in-law, standing by her side. The Lord has given her Ruth. She's not empty. The Lord has given her Ruth. As she looks around, what else is there? You have these fields that are ripe and ready to be harvested. The Lord has given food to her previously barren land. She has Ruth and she has food. So many times we close our eyes and we miss the obvious. It's like a spoiled kid that gets a new toy, plays with it for a day, and then complains that he doesn't get anything new, right? That's the picture we get in our minds. But here for our consideration is our God who gives blessing upon blessing upon blessing. If we would number our undeserved blessings, either In our pride, we're going to come up with a really short list and say, I need more than this. Or in our humility, we're going to find the list is a lot longer than we expected. And our gratitude will begin to overflow with the abundance of what we've been given. It's a good thing that the blessings of God don't depend on our gratitude. If it did, we'd be empty-handed. So even as Naomi feels the bitter hand of God, God is already providing. He's providing in amazing ways for her. People of God, difficulties come. And maybe even right now, difficulties are part of your life. God takes the way. But God remembers His people and God gives good gifts. And the greatest gift that He gives, of course, is His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where this book is headed. It's headed to Bethlehem. Do you understand that? It's headed to Bethlehem, the city of David, the place of bread. And from Bethlehem will come living bread. And from Bethlehem will come will come King David's greater son. That's where this book is headed. That's why there's this sliver of hope at the end of a very dark chapter. It's the beginning of barley harvest. This book is headed to Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, you're missing the greatest gift ever. And if you'd like to know more about Him, keep coming and listening to the Word of God and pray that He would reveal more of Himself to you. Father in heaven, thank You for this story of Ruth. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be blessed as we learn it again and as we see Your goodness in the beginning of barley harvest and in the city of bread and in King David's greater son who was born in Bethlehem. Thank You, O God, for You teach us and You guide us and You are patient with us. In Jesus' name, amen.